Good morning, everyone. Let's just bow in prayer as we look at God's word this morning. And Lord, we bow before you. We thank you for the songs that we've sung, songs of hope. And we thank you for this passage of scripture. And to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me never be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Lord, we hope in you. We pray that you will take this time, that you will teach us, all of us together, that you will give us insight into your words and apply them to our hearts individually as we meet here. We pray that as we finish this year and prepare to enter a new year, that you will strengthen us and bless and empower us to glorify you in the coming days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust you've had a good Christmas season. Maybe you're recovering from it, trying to catch up on some sleep. But you've had a busy time perhaps with family and friends. The Lord has graciously given us mild weather to get around in, some ice to skate on recently. And anyway, let's look at God's word this morning. Many people today are searching for some kind of hope. You know, we look around us and we listen and we see people looking for some kind of hope and putting their hopes in all kinds of things. Our world is shaking, and it's shaken a lot this past year and shaking at present. A lot of things that are unknown, uncertain, and our own country. Perhaps your life really feels like it's teetering and shaking, turning around. Maybe there's fears that you have as we end this year and come into 2025. Can you remember when it was 2000, Y2K? And everybody thought, oh, maybe the world will end at midnight. Only everybody was having midnights throughout the world. And we were shaking in our boots over here while they were 1 a.m. already. But what will 2025 be? We've passed a quarter of a century already since those days. People need a strong tower. And the scriptures speak of God as a strong tower. The verse on the front of our bulletin that we read earlier is, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. You know, and a tower is a beautiful picture of hope, as we'll see today. The hope that the Lord provides his people shines brightly and grows deeper during hard times, in contrast to the hope that many are seeking today, which has no stability and future in it, no blessing. Biblical hope in the Old and New Testament is the expectation of what is sure. It is the firm assurance based on the character and the faithfulness of God. So based on the character and faithfulness of God. This morning we want to look at four characteristics of hope, of biblical hope. And we'll look at a few scripture passages, Genesis 35 and Micah 4 and 5. And then we'll come to Luke chapter 2 and look at a little bit there as well. Four characteristics of true hope. First of all, true hope takes hold of God's promises in uncertain times. I'll say that again. True hope takes hold of God's promises in uncertain times. Where do you look in uncertain times? Do you face uncertain times? You don't know what's going to happen, what's going on, what's ahead of you. and you're quite concerned. As we look at the Genesis, the book of Genesis, the first book in the Old Testament and in the Bible as a whole, we come across the patriarchs such as Abraham and then his son Isaac and then Jacob that we'll look at in a minute here. And we see them, Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, where he came to know Christ, the Messiah, as his Savior, Acts 7. And we see that God made a covenant with him, and he was sent to a land. He didn't know where the land was. He didn't know where he was going. It was very uncertain. And when he got to the land, he was to look north, south, east, west at this deserty land, hilly land. And he was getting older, and he didn't have a son or any child yet to carry on the family name and to help him. And things were very uncertain. There were all kinds of tribes or nations within that land, and there was trouble around him, such as Lot was taken, abducted by a group of people. And meanwhile, he was getting older. Things were very uncertain for him. We see Isaac, his son, as well, facing the challenges. And Hebrews 11 tells us that these men lived in tents. And as you read through Genesis, you see them moving from place to place, facing all kinds of challenges, building an altar to God over in Bethel or in Beersheba and in Hebron, different places that they lived as they faced various challenges in these uncertain times. Jacob faced many uncertain things in his life, great uncertainty at times. And in Jacob's case, often it was due to his own self, his own fault, his own actions, and coupled at times by his mother, Rebekah, who was very much like her brother Laban. Laban was a very deceitful man, and Jacob spent a period of time with Laban, but Laban's sister Rebekah was Jacob's mother, and she too had a streak of this deceitfulness. And we see in Genesis 25 to 28 some of the events that took place where Jacob tricked his brother into selling his birthright. Esau was put his hunger of his stomach above value in his life, spiritual value. And then later Rebekah, who overheard her husband Isaac telling Esau to go hunting and make a dish of savory dish that he so enjoyed before his time of death. And so she got busy and got Jacob involved in deceiving her husband and Jacob's father, Isaac, to get the blessing. And Jacob was a man of faith. He recognized what true value is, but he was also a man who struggled with patience and struggled with God's timing, and he struggled with taking matters into his own hands. And so, you know, he's living in these uncertain times, and he often took matters into his own hands, and he got into a lot of trouble because of that. So much of his life was spent with wrestling with God, and we can recall that time in Genesis 32:24, where Jacob literally wrestled with the Lord. The Lord humbled himself and allowed this little fellow, Jacob, to wrestle with him, and so patient with him as he is with us as well. But consequently, God placed Jacob in some difficult situations to bring him to the place of brokenness and quietness and total trust in the Lord. You know, Jacob had to flee because of his actions. He had to flee from Canaan, from the land. These were very uncertain times for him, and he fled to Paddan Aram, which is where Haran is. That's where Abram, Lot, Sarah, and Terah came from Ur. The first place was Haran, and they stayed there a period of time. But Jacob fled there, and that's where Laban lived. But when Jacob was fleeing from Esau, first of all, he spent his first night in an ancient place called Luz, which, as we see, Jacob changed the name to Bethel, House of God, because that night, in the midst of all his troubles and uncertainties, as he placed his head upon a stone for a pillow, which is quite symbolic of his hard times, the Lord appeared to him and confirmed the covenant of promise that God had made with his grandfather Abraham and confirmed with his father Isaac as well. Now, upon returning from Haran, from Paddan Aram, and in obedience to the Lord's direction, he settled for a time in Bethel. And he came back to that place where he first was when he was fleeing. Now he's there again as he's returning. And in chapter 35, Genesis 35, 1 to 4, we see this taking place. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel, house of God." That's where he had been when he was fleeing. "And live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all those who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments." That reminds us when he was sneaking away from Laban, tricky Laban, tricky Jacob was sneaking away from tricky Laban with his wives and his kids and his flocks, that Rachel had stolen the household idols. And there's a whole account of that in the scriptures, but this is what he's telling them: to put away and purify yourselves and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they make their way, verse 6, to Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there, verse 7, and called the place El Bethel, God, the house of God, because their God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Now just go over to verse 9 there. Then the Lord appeared, then God appeared to Jacob again, as he had when he was fleeing from Esau. And God said to him, verse 10, "Your name is Jacob, deceiver, trickster, supplanter. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." Israel, that name speaks of striving with God. And God also said to him, "I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abram and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering symbolizing joy, and he also poured out oil on it, setting that apart, sanctifying, setting apart. And so Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. In these times of uncertainty, we see that God was working with Jacob, calling him to trust him alone, changing his name, bringing change to Jacob's life, and confirming his promises to him. And this is what God wants to do with us through times of uncertainty. He wants to bring us to the house of God, to Bethel. He wants to take us deeper in understanding who he is and learn to trust him. He wants to make a change in our life. He wants us to put our trust in his promises. The promises of God. God's promises bring hope to us. They bring hope to the people of God. What you do in uncertain times in your life, you need to go to the promises of God and take a hold of them. And they bring hope to you. God's promises are a strong tower that you can flee into in times of uncertainty. The promises of God. Think now as you're sitting here, and if you want, you can make a list. What are the uncertain things you're facing right now in your life? And what are the promises of God? Flee into those promises. They'll bring you hope in the uncertain times. Well, we follow Jacob a little bit more, and in verse 16 of chapter 35, Jacob and his wives, four wives that he had obtained in Laban's home, and we know that account, how Laban had tricked him, and the woman that he loved, he ended up marrying her sister first of all, then he married her, and he also got two servant ladies, which he also had children with. And it was quite a dysfunctional family, to say the least. But Jacob and his wives, his children, his household left Bethel, the house of God, and began traveling south through the land of Canaan towards Ephrath. Now Ephrath, we read, then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, that's the ancient name of Bethlehem. And in some passages, it speaks about Bethlehem Ephratah. So he was traveling towards Bethlehem with his wife and his household. And on the way, his dear wife, his precious wife, Rachel, who was pregnant with child, second child, her first one was Joseph. She went into labor, it tells us, giving birth to another son. But this labor was so intense, so severe, that she died. Verse 17, when she was in severe labor, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for now you have another son." It came about, verse 18, as her soul was departing, for she died. One can only imagine the incredible pain at that time in Jacob's life. And some of you can possibly relate to that. Some of you have faced situations perhaps like this or similar in losing a spouse. But the incredible severe pain that Jacob experienced. And as she's dying, the scriptures tell us, she named the baby Benoni. And then it tells us Jacob changed his name to Benjamin. Now, Benoni, or Ben meaning son, Benoni means son of my pain, or son of my sorrow. So she went through a real valley of sorrow in this situation that we read about there. But Jacob changes the name to Benjamin, which means son of the right hand, or right hand, the word there speaks of precious and dear. So there could be two ideas in this. What was he naming him Benjamin for? What was the meaning here? Was it the first possibility is that Benjamin was the son of Rachel, who was precious and dear to him? So this is the child from my precious and dear wife, Rachel. Or that Benjamin, his last child, was precious and dear to Jacob and would be a shoulder to lean on as he grew older. But in any case, we can see that pain that he was experiencing. And then in verse 21, in the midst of that pain, we read, then Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. This verse 21 is a rich and multi-layered verse. In the midst of this pain, which could be so paralyzing, he moves on. And so this verse captures the theme of journeying on. It captures the theme of transition. It captures the theme of faith. It symbolizes Jacob's willingness to move on despite the pain he was experiencing, to trust in God's provision and protection through this pain. We see that he first pitched his tent around Bethlehem, just past the Tower of Eder, or Migdal Eder. And then eventually we will see that, or we won't take time today, but he did move on further south, 22 kilometers to Hebron and the Beersheba area, where his father Isaac and grandfather Abram had sojourned. And so we see in this verse, in these verses, this act of faith in the covenant of God that God had made with his grandpa and his dad and with him. In the midst of this pain, he pushes on. So are you going through pain in your life right now? Some kind of pain. And in the case of many people today, pain paralyzes and they can't move on. And yet, true hope is rooted in God's enduring love that enables us to move forward in painful times. The enduring love of God, his hesed, his never stop loving you love, his loyal, steadfast, faithful love, hope in God's enduring love that enables us to move forward in painful times. Now, this verse, Genesis 35, 21, also brings us to an important place that we'll investigate in the next two points of hope. This place in Hebrew is Migdal Eder, or Tower of Eder, or Tower of the Flock. And that was a watchtower that the shepherds on the outskirts of Bethlehem used. Their veterinarian station, so to speak. But let's move on to a third characteristic, and here we turn to Micah. You want to turn to Micah chapter 4. And Micah the prophet ministered, and as you'll see with each of these characteristics, each of these passages, there are hard times, uncertain times, painful times. The prophet Micah ministered at the same time as the prophet Isaiah and Hosea. And some of the same verses and truths seen in Isaiah are repeated in Micah. For example, Micah 4, verse 1 and following, is also a word-for-word repeat of Isaiah 2, verse 1 and following. It tells us there, and I won't read it all, it will come about in the last days, a future time, that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. But the time of Micah and Isaiah and Hosea, Israel, more specifically the kingdom of Judah, was rebelling against the Lord, and they just wouldn't listen to the word of the Lord through his prophets. And so there was a soon coming judgment. There were very dark days coming in the form of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon would come and lay siege and destroy and take Judah into captivity for 70 years. But amidst the dark times that were coming is this piercing bright light, this message of hope for Messiah's coming. Hope is rooted, here we have another characteristic, hope is rooted in a person. You won't find hope in anything or anyone but in a person. It's found in a person. Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, Isaiah 7:14 and 8 verse 8 speak about a child will be born, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. He will call his name Emmanuel. It talks about Emmanuel's land. Later in Matthew 1:23, when the angel appeared to Joseph, he spoke about Emmanuel, God with us. But we read in verse 8 of chapter 4 these words, "As for you, tower of the flock, Migdal Eder." And then it says, "Hill of the daughter of Zion," or Ophel Bat Zion. The word Ophel means stronghold, high place, and it points to the temple in Jerusalem. So the first part of the verse talks about the tower of the flock, the same watchtower that we saw in Genesis 35, verse 21, about 1,000 paces from Bethlehem. Jerome, an early church father who lived there, writes about this. It's there that Jacob fed his sheep. But then it combines the hill of the daughter of Zion, referring to Jerusalem, which is just a stone's throw away from Bethlehem. It's very, very close. And both places are referred in this verse to the promise, if we read on, "To you it will come. To you, Israel, it will come. Even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." Now, like many of the prophecies in the Old Testament about Messiah's coming, sometimes both his first advent and his second advent can be seen in a verse or a passage. And this is what we see in 4 verse 8 and 5 verse 2 to 5, which goes on to say, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity," from eternity past. "Therefore he will give them up at the first advent until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord." That's the second advent. And so you have these two advents combined so closely here. The times would be very dark for Judah, but there was a bright promise ahead for the nation. A person, the Messiah, was coming first through a miraculous birth. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin will be with child. The tower of the flock that we saw in 4 verse 8 and 35 verse 21 of Genesis would play a very important part in this first advent. He would also come later, at a later time, to reign in Jerusalem. He would build a new temple and reign there on the throne of David, as Zechariah prophesies, and as 2 Samuel 7 talks about and promises. So the times can be very dark for us here on earth. And we may face darker times in 2025. But for believers, there's always this bright future of his coming. Hope looks confidently ahead and anticipates the coming of Christ, no matter how dark times get. Now, turn to Luke 2, this very familiar Christmas account. I'll tell you, on Wednesday, we were at a church my dad used to pastor. They had a Christmas Day service. Oh, what is that? Beautiful. It's in an old German Lutheran building with the belfry and the bells in the tower. And so nice inside. And there was a good number of people, multi-ethnic group of people there. And just as the service started, they rang three of the bells. And we sang and listened to God's word. But the person there preached on Luke 2. On the way, we'd listened to some Christmas music, and Back to the Bible came on with Luke 2, 1 to 7. I just had read Luke 2 before we left, and it seems Luke 2 is very popular at Christmas time. But in Luke 2, we have the account of the birth of Jesus the Messiah, which begins with, "Now in those days." What days? And what was happening? As I said before, every one of these passages has dark times, difficult times. These times were very difficult for Israel because they were under the rule and the oppression of the Roman Empire. And Caesar Augustus, his name simply means that he's deity, and he claimed to be deity. He decreed, it wasn't an option, he decreed a census be taken of the vast Roman Empire. The census could be used for tax purposes and for military drafts, see how many people are eligible for the military, the Roman armies. And everyone was to register in their family's hometown. This meant that Joseph and Mary, who was descended from the Davidic line, needed to travel to Bethlehem, the house of God, or the house of bread. God was sovereignly in control. Caesar thought he was God, but God used him as a servant to fulfill his prophecy by sending Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. And now Mary was well along in her pregnancy, and the trip, which was 90 miles if they went around Samaria, was very tough on her. Centuries earlier, as we saw in Genesis 35, their forefather Jacob and his family had made a trip with a very pregnant wife, Rachel, from Bethel to Bethlehem. And possibly the hardship of that trip had played a big part in her severe labor, which ended with her death on the way to Bethlehem. But Luke 2, verse 6 to 7 tells us that when they arrived, it was time to give birth. And Mary gave birth to her first son. And she did two things. What two things did she do? She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in, and I believe it was a stone manger. Probably was a stone manger. Why? Because there was no room in Bethlehem. There was no room in the inn. Now, where did Mary get those cloths and the stone manger? Where were Joseph and Mary when the birth took place? And how did the shepherds know where to go? The shepherds who were watching their flock on the outskirts of Bethlehem had an angelic visitor with a marvelous message accompanied by a multitude of angels, heavenly hosts, praising God. And the shepherds were given a sign of a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a stone manger. And they knew exactly where to go. It just says they went straight to this place. How did they know? And it's here that we come to this Tower of the Flock, Migdal Eder, on the outskirts of Bethlehem. We see some marvelous truths. For millennia, shepherds were familiar with the Tower of the Flock. The tower and the Bethlehem fields were their workplace. That's where they worked. The Sadducees in charge of the temple sacrifices, chose the Bethlehem shepherds who were experts in animal husbandry. The Tower of the Flock was where sacrificial temple lambs were born. Migdal Eder was a two-level stone structure allowing the chief shepherd to look out over the flock for predators. At birthing time, the shepherds brought the ewes into the tower, from the fields to the tower, and these ancient veterinarians reached into the ewes' womb to pull out the newborns, then snugly wrapped the lambs in strips of swaddling cloths. Why? If the animals were harmed or scarred their limbs, the Sadducees would reject them at Passover at the temple. Exodus 12:5 instructs, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." And so they were very careful with these lambs, that there would be no defilement or defect of any kind, and they would wrap them in swaddling cloths and even carry them to Jerusalem sometimes. After the Levitical shepherds herded the lambs into Jerusalem, the Sadducees examined them at the lamb's gate on what we call Palm Sunday, called the Day of Lambs. And perfection was the rule in the temple hierarchy. Migdal Eder was probably the place of the birth of Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Jesus Christ is the true tower of hope, who saves, who watches over his flock and cares for his flock. And Luke 2:20 tells us that the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. So true hope rests in the sovereignty of God and is filled with praise to him. It declares this hope to others, no matter how dark the times on earth become. Think of our Savior, the Tower of Hope, the Good Shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, the one that we should run into and are safe, the one who cares and leads and knows his sheep by name, and his sheep know him. Are you struggling today with uncertain times, with pain in your life? Run to Jesus, the Tower of Hope, and find peace in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the Tower of Hope, that you are the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that you are the good and chief and great shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, who goes before his sheep, who cares for his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. We thank you that you are our Tower of Hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.